Again, let's pray on this glorious Easter morn. Lord God, as you are raised on this day, raise us into your glory and wisdom in this time and in this place, so that we may come to know you, love you, and serve you all the more. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 23. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. One Saturday, my parents took my siblings and I to my grandparents' pool. That day, my sister and I were fighting, like siblings often do. It was actually my fault, of course, because she was a great swimmer, while all I could do at that time, because I was young, is doggy paddle. I felt jealous of her, and so I was nagging her. I was trying to be more than I could be. So, when we arrived at my grandparents' pool, while everyone else was still in the house, I went straight to the deep end of the pool. When I jumped in and surfaced, I went right back down. But I didn't have enough sense to call out for help. Fear overtook me. I went down a second time, came up, and then plunged down again to the bottom of the pool and did not come back up. I was young and could not swim. While at the bottom of the pool, I suddenly felt two hands grab me and lift me up until my head broke the surface. Before I could see who it was, I heard my sister's voice. "You're going to be all right now." My sister dove in and saved me when I didn't deserve it and was being absolutely mean to her and foolish to her. Like my sister, Jesus looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. Jesus dove down to us and sacrificed his life, his human and divine life, on the cross, forgiving us of our sins that we may be saved and lifted up by his resurrection. Praise be to God alone. Amen. And thank you to my sister. Ignorance of Holy Scripture is ignorance of Christ. About 1,600 years ago, a man named Jerome coined that well-known phrase that some of us may have heard. What's surprising, at least to me, is that Jerome wrote this in a commentary on the book of Isaiah. In other words, to truly understand who Jesus is, we must grasp everything written about him in the Holy Scriptures, including the writings from centuries before his birth in the Old Testament. The Old Testament foreshadows all that God would do for us and his intentions for our lives. I often say that salvation history resembles a drama. God is the author, the greatest of all dramatists. Great authors, including popular ones such as Tom Clancy, John Grisham, Nora Roberts, or J.K. Rowling, often begin their novels with seemingly obscure, insignificant, or meaningless characters, details, or events that ultimately prove crucial to understanding the story's ending. The Holy Bible and the narrative of salvation history exemplifies this even more. Unfortunately, we can't cover all the events and characters in the Old Testament that foreshadows Jesus today, because everything somehow foreshadows Jesus. Like we heard about on Friday, when something as simple as a couple cups from a Passover meal can have great biblical and theological significance and help us understand what God is doing. But we must, my friends, without a doubt, ensure that we are familiar with one event in the Old Testament. That event in the Old Testament is known as the Exodus, mentioned in the second book of the Holy Bible. The Jewish people, the Israelites, lived in Egypt for 430 years, much of which they spent as slaves. They were bound, afflicted, and oppressed by the kings of Egypt, the pharaohs, who stripped them of their freedom and dignity, reduced them to slavery, and used them to build the cities and great monuments of Egypt. 430 years. Think about that for a moment. That is nearly twice the history of our own country. Imagine with me what our national psyche would be like if, from the date of our founding, we had been oppressed by another people. Despair would be the norm. Futility would be rampant. Life would seem and be, in many, many ways, absolutely meaningless. But God rescued the Israelites, the Jewish people. He freed them from their slavery in Egypt. He accomplished this by raising the man Moses. And God used Moses to perform many great signs and wonders. The greatest of all the signs and wonders that God did through Moses occurred shortly after the Israelites left Egypt. When Pharaoh finally awoke and realized that he had just lost all his slaves, he sent his army after them to bring them back. So Pharaoh's army finally caught up with the Israelites and trapped them at the waters of the Red Sea. And now suddenly, the Israelites found themselves stuck. Before them lay a body of water they could not cross. And behind them stood the most powerful army in the world. So, they did what I would do. They did what we would do. They complained. They grumbled. They despaired. They lost hope. And they gave up. They believed that the God who had dramatically rescued them from Egypt was somehow stuck, had met his match, and couldn't deliver them from their current predicament. But then, Moses, by the guidance of God, tells them what perhaps are some of my most favorite words in the Holy Bible. Amidst all their sadness, confusion, fear, and anxiety, Moses tells the Israelites to turn around and look at the Egyptian army, the world's most powerful force. As he does this, amidst all their fear, he says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." Exodus 14, 13, and 14. And with that, the waters of the Red Sea parted, and the Israelites walked through on dry land between the waters. The Egyptian army charged in after them, but the waters of the Red Sea returned to their place and drowned the Egyptians. The Israelites, oppressors and taskmasters, would never trouble them again. That very real and historical event helps us to understand what we celebrate with such joy on Easter Sunday and for the whole 50 days of the Easter season. My friends, the waters of the Red Sea foreshadow the waters of the sacrament of baptism. Just as the Egyptians drowned in the Red Sea, so the sin of those who are baptized are drowned in the waters of that fount. By God's covenantal love, forgiveness, and grace, washing us and bringing us up into the family, church, and blessings of God. And just as those waters in Egypt destroyed Pharaoh's stronghold, the grip and power of Satan, hell, sin, and death upon our brothers and sisters who are baptized are destroyed by the water and blood that flowed from our Savior's side on the cross, which is encountered in the waters of God's grace during baptism. Jesus, the new Moses, the ultimate Moses, who Moses foreshadowed, says to all of us baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, your sins, your enemies, those memories that have chased, harassed, haunted, and pursued you your whole life long, you will never see again. Friends, if we have been baptized into Christ's death, we will be raised to life as Jesus has been raised. Alleluia. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 1 through 11. So, What about all of us who have already been baptized? What are we celebrating today and during this 50 days of Easter? I mean, what difference does the death and resurrection of Jesus truly and actually make in our lives? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. The Exodus told the Israelites, and the death and resurrection of Jesus tells us that God exists. He saves. He cares. He gets involved. He intervenes. He rescues. He gets his hands dirty. He gets his hands bloody. And he does all this simply because he loves us with his covenantal love. Many of us here feel trapped right now, hemmed in by the circumstances of our lives, by the challenges at work, health issues, family life, personal struggles, and much, much more. We may feel like the Israelites staring at the Red Sea before them with the Egyptian army behind. Alternatively, it can feel like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, the beloved apostle, standing at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die, asking, "What is the point of this?" Everything can seem so bleak. There doesn't seem to be many options. There appears to be no way out. It may feel like we are drowning. But in the midst of all of that, God dives in to save. Just as everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus, so too, everything that he promised us will be fulfilled. Our enemies, those things that chase, harass, accuse, and cause us immense sadness and fear and pain, sin, Satan, his minions, hell, and the greatest enemy, death, will one day no longer be experienced or seen ever again. It may take some time, but it will happen because of what God has done for us through his glorious death and resurrection. Just as surely as the Israelites walked through the waters of the Red Sea, and just as surely as Jesus rose bodily from the dead, it will happen. The truth of Jesus' resurrection has forever destroyed the power of death and transformed it into a doorway leading to our Father's house, where he will share with us, his people, everything that he has and everything that he is. Jesus' victory over death removes the sting from our tears when we cry. Just as God stripped Pharaoh of his power, so too is the devil stripped of his power through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of this enables us to live our lives with hope. Praise be to God and to God alone. The fundamental message of Easter is simply this. What God does best is take trash and he turns it into treasure. God takes the enslaved and makes them free. God takes darkness and transforms it into light. God takes death and turns it around into life. I was bound and dead in my sin, and now I'm alive and free, and so are you, God's people. I was once blind, but now I see. And so are you, God's people. That's what God loves to do. He delights in bringing dead things back to life. God loves to offer the gift of His salvation. His power is truly beyond anything anyone here could ever imagine. And His love, His steadfast covenantal love, endures forever. This is what we celebrate on this blessed Easter morn. Therefore, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. But today, on this glorious day, I don't know about you, but I can't be silent. Glory be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Do not be silent. We have the greatest message, the greatest glory that anybody could ever receive. Give it freely. Praise God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, grant us the grace to fully accept your salvation and your truth so that we may live for your glory and be a beacon of light to those in darkness. Glory to you, O Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen. Amen.